Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
Most people will talk about Christmas in light of what they do during Christmas, how they celebrate it, right? And we talk about being with family, traveling, or eating together, having a Christmas Eve dinner, or gifts. How about gifts? Did anybody say gifts? Somebody back there? Oh, yeah. You can get me a gift anytime this month, and I'll take it, baby. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, because I like them too. You see that? So we usually think of Christmas in light of what we like and how we celebrate it. But you know there is a deep, 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 deep meaning to Christmas. And I think everybody in this room, or maybe those who are watching, they know the meaning of Christmas. It means that God in his love decided to come and dwell among us for one specific purpose: to save the lost. Period. You hear that? God became flesh. And because he loved us so much, he came down to save us. That's Christmas right there. Then we can jump on to, Holy Week. But we're not going to do that yet. We're going to go a couple months before we get there, okay? But we're going to go to Luke chapter 2, right there where Ed was reading in chapter 1. But we're going to go to chapter 2. And thank you for that introduction, brother, because it goes right in line with what we're going to talk about today. And even some of the songs we sang today, we're talking about Christmas. This is a season that's filled with symbols, trees, lights, wreaths, and gifts. But you see, many of the biblical symbols that we hear every year become so familiar that we kind of pass over them, right, without noticing the true meaning. Bethlehem. Today I want to talk to you about the little town. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. I don't know the rest of the song, but we're going to talk a little bit about Bethlehem and what can we get about Christmas from just saying Bethlehem and that he was born in Bethlehem? Why was he born there? And it was amazing. And a lot of times it encapsulates so many things that are obscured by everything else. And today I want to start this series of sermons, which is just three, today, next week, and then the week after on Christmas, the hidden glory of Christ. Because when we look at all the stuff that has to do with the Christmas, the real Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of hidden stuff in there that sometimes we pass over because we're not noticing it. Bethlehem hides a message that's so prophetic and so profound. It's kind of like when you hear it, it's like a whisper in your ear that says, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I want you to know that when God chooses a place, he don't mess around. He's not messing around. There's a reason why he chose Bethlehem. He chooses it with purpose. He does not just roll the dice and just says, well, yeah, Bethlehem, you're in luck. I'm coming to you. No, that's not the way it works. Everything he does has meaning. Everything he does has purpose. Everything matters. He speaks through the details. Remember that we're talking about his story. His story. History. True history is his story. So today we're going to start uncovering and unpacking some of those hidden things that we might see. Now, you may say at the end of the sermon, Pastor, I already knew all that. But there might be somebody in here or out there that don't know yet all the secrets that are laying right underneath this beautiful story, especially when it comes to Bethlehem and it reveals his glory. Let's read the first seven verses of the story of Christmas in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses of the story of Christmas. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went to Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's simplicity of the story. There's a census. They go there. Oops. She goes into labor. There you go. She has a kid. And that's it. Now, of course, if we continue reading the chapter, we'll see the angels show up. They start screaming out their lungs and saying glory to God in the highest. And everybody gets happy. The shepherds are running. They're coming over there because they heard that there was a sign. The sign that this baby would be wrapped in some cloth, that he would be swaddled in it. And they went running and said, this is a sign that we were given. And this is it. When we found him in Bethlehem. Now, there's a deliberate description that we get here from Luke. This is very important. The census, the journey, everything that he mentions, Bethlehem, everything points back to centuries before. Centuries. I want you to go back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And it says, but you, Bethlehem of Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me, to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Wow. You see, you, the little town of Bethlehem, from you is going to be the greatest king, the one that is from eternity past, the one who has been, will come to you so that you can be. Oh, my God. And he will rule forever. We see all of these hundreds of years before Bethlehem sees the birth of Christ. Isaiah and Micah and some of the other prophets talk about this birth hundreds of years before. This is just centuries. This is just beautiful. Bethlehem was intentionally chosen by God because the identity of the child that would be born was in that same town. The town itself bore the identity of the one who would be born, the Christ. So I want you to leave here today with a better understanding of what Bethlehem is and why Bethlehem and how this all comes back to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, let's look at it. First truth I'm going to give you. You already know this. Probably or maybe. Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. The bakery. Anybody like going to a bakery? A real bakery? Not just going to Rouse's and picking up some of that French bread that is just, it's not up to par. I'm sorry. It's the best. If that's the best bread you can get, I'm sorry. I need to take you somewhere to get some bread. Right? Or you can say, no, I don't go to Rouse's and get it. I go to Sam's. I like that Cuban bread that they have over there. It says Cuban bread on it. Don't fall for the lie. I know what Cuban bread is. That ain't Cuban. Cuban bread's a lot better than that. How many of you say amen? If you've tasted real Cuban bread, that bread at Sam's, you need to put it in the fire and burn it. That ain't no Cuban bread. There are other nice bakeries around here. As a matter of fact, I saw one on TV the other day on the news that dates back to 1884. It's called Lejeune's Bakery. It's back in a town called, I don't know, about 2 hours from here. And we saw it on the news. And my wife was like, we ought to get some of that bread because you can order it. So we say, you know what? Let's order some. I'll go online and check, and it's $26. And I said, okay. You know what? Once in a lifetime. Let's try this bread because they talked about it. They've been making the same recipe since 1884. And you see this guy over there sweating and going at it. He's having fun. I'm like, I want that bread. So we ordered it. UPS brought it. $40 later. And I opened the box and there are 6 loaves. At first, we unwrapped it and we tasted it. It's okay. It's good bread. Simple, but good bread. Good French bread. But then I said, no, there's got to be something to this. So I read the instructions. Put it in the oven, wet all the paper, the wrapping, and put it in the oven after you wrap it with the wet paper, 20 minutes. You know what happened? We ate the whole loaf. No wonder there were six in the box. My God, that's some good French bread. And if you want some, you can order some, and I'll come over and show you how to heat it up. That's some bread right there. I'm like, I found Bethlehem. What an amazing thing. And here it is, Bethlehem, the house of bread. And you know what? Who is the bread of life? Jesus is the bread of life. Oh, my God. In Hebrew, that's what it means, house of bread. And bread was a central thing in the Jewish community. In their diet, it was a staple food. And it was a symbol of God's provision. That's why he says, man shall not live on bread alone. Because bread means nourishment and sustainability and feeding and satisfying and living, a source of life. And it symbolizes that. That's why in the tabernacle there was a bread that was laid on the table, the shoe bread. And it was the bread of the presence. Think about it. The bread of the presence in the tabernacle. Now here is the presence of God in the house of bread. Jesus being born. God is present. And we fellowship with him. And then there were 12 loaves representing all 12 tribes. You know, that bread is something else. God is our provider and our sustainer in life. Do you believe that? You will not lack bread if you trust him. You know, you may think, you know what? I need to do this and this and that to put bread on the table. Well, the first thing you need to add to that list is trust God. Because he is the bread of life. God continues his provision and his generosity. I mean, you see the bread. You see the bread being at the tabernacle. You see the manna coming down from heaven. And then Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verses 48 to 50, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. I mean, not because of the bread. Just want to make sure. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat it and not die. Jesus, the bread of life. He is the only bread that truly satisfies forever. Amen. The one who was born in the house as bread becomes the one who satisfies all hunger and thirst, period. The bread of life. I mean, we just got done, or we're almost done, or we're just about done reading the book of Numbers, if you are reading with us. And we have seen all the way since the Exodus and all the way through Leviticus and now through the book of Numbers that God provided, and he provided the bread. He provided manna out of the sky. And this thing miraculously sustained them for 40 years. Well, guess what? Jesus is the bread that sustains past 40 years. All the time. You know what? You know what manna means? When they saw it, they were like, what is this? What is this? They asked Moses, what is this? So guess what? Guess what they named it? Manna. You know what manna means? What is this? Did you know that? Manna means, what is this? Hey, you see, you learned something today. Jesus came. And you know what? Many still today say, who is he? What is this? He came to save. What do you mean? People still ask questions about this bread that came from heaven. Just as he did at that time, he provided for them not to fall into starvation. And now he provides his son for us to see salvation. What a beautiful thing it is to know Jesus as the bread of life. The bread that was given in the desert only did it temporarily, but Jesus is the spiritual manna that was born in the house of bread. Oh, yeah. Jesus forever and ever. So today, if you're spiritually starving, what does that mean? Maybe you're lacking meaning in life. Maybe you don't know what you're supposed to do. Maybe you need acceptance in your life. Maybe you're starving for peace or you're starving for purpose. Whatever it is that you're starving for, come and get the bread of life. Be fed in your soul. God made sure his people didn't go without an empty stomach. Now he wants you not to go with an empty soul. This is amazing. Have you tasted it? Have you eaten? I hope so. And if you have, are you satisfied? It's a big question. Let's go. Come on. We just did one. Truth number two, Bethlehem, the city of David. It is described as the city of David. This is important, very, very important. This shows us two things about Jesus. He is the shepherd and he is the king. I put those two together, you know, instead of just separating into the other points, because then I'll start talking more and we'll be here till 12. We don't want that unless you want to come and repeat some of the bread. If you want to come for seconds at 11, we'll have some more. Anyway, you look at this. Bethlehem is the city of David. This is very important. This shows that Jesus is the true shepherd and he is a true king. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, did you see that? As you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too little of the clans of Judah, from you one will come. And when you look at the story in Luke chapter 2, if we continue reading right there, you'll see that it says, in the city of David, the shepherds heard the voice from the angel that said, because to you has been born in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. In the city of David. This is important. Bethlehem was where David was a shepherd. He was from Bethlehem. And not only he was a shepherd there, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see David being crowned or anointed as king. So he was a shepherd boy who became the king of Israel. And Jesus was born in the same town. Remember that David is a precursor of Jesus. He is spoken of, and he is spoken of in light of what would be coming, which is the Son of God, becoming the king forever. Jesus born in the same town as David. David shepherds sheep, and Jesus shepherds souls. You see, David ruled over Israel and defeated Goliath, while Jesus rules over the whole universe and defeats sin and death. Oh, we talk about amplifying. We talk about power here. Jesus is the shepherd. Have you heard the story that he himself told about the shepherd that has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? One of them gets lost. What does he do? You see, I want you to think about this. This is very interesting. If you ever want to preach a sermon on the 100 sheep and the one who got lost and leaving the 99, you may think, well, why would he leave the 99? Well, first of all, any other bad shepherd or not so good shepherd would say, you know what? Oh, well, I lost one. I have 99. Not worried about losing one if I have 99. If you lose a penny, would you go out trying to complete the dollar? Probably keep the 99 cents and keep walking. But no, Jesus said, no, the good shepherd doesn't do that. Why? Because he is invested in each of his sheep individually and personally and completely. And he said, you know what? I'm going to leave these 99 because I know they're so dumb that they will stick together and not move until I come back, because they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. But this other one, I got to go get. And I want you to think of that sheep. Because that's you. That's me. And Jesus went out. And when Jesus finally finds the sheep, he says that the shepherd goes out and grabs a stick and smacks it all the way home. Get back in the flock, you dumb sheep. Bah. No. He picks it up and he carries the sheep. He doesn't chastise the sheep. He just loves on the sheep. And he brings it back to the flock. This sheep is injured, frightened. I mean, he takes it upon his shoulder. He carries it home, rejoicing because he has brought it back to the flock. That's what he does. As a shepherd, he leads, he protects, he restores, he guides his people with the same tenderness. And if you ever see stories, real stories about real shepherds, they really, really have to do a job on these sheep and love on them, put them to sleep, sing to them, call them, carry them, do all kinds of stuff. But yet, he also leads and protects and restores as the king with authority. See, David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. David was a king. Jesus is the everlasting king. Out of Bethlehem, all of this. He brings order to our confusion. He brings protection when we're vulnerable. He brings healing when we're sick. He brings courage when we're living in fear. So if you ever feel like your life is a little chaotic with no direction or something's going on, count on your shepherd to come and get you. Count on your shepherd to carry you. Count on your shepherd to lead you. But this is very important. This brings out something else, okay? So is Christ your shepherd? For real. Are you under his guidance? Are you following him? Are you hearing his voice? Is he leading you? That's the shepherd. But what about the king? This is extremely important because this is where it gets really good for some people. This is where the buck stops. When people say, you know, I love Jesus the shepherd, but I don't like the kingship because I don't like nobody telling me what to do. And every time the pastor gets up there and preaches the word, it sounds pretty cool, but I do what I do because I know what I'm doing. Nobody runs my life. Because people think that that's what the pastor wants. The pastor wants to run your life. No. You know, if I try to run your life, I will ruin your life that quick. And you don't need no help doing that. You ruin it all on your own. You need somebody to run it. And that's Jesus the King. So my question is he the ruler, the king of your life? Is he ruling? Or are you ruling and allowing him to come in once in a while? Are you submitted to his will? Does he have the last word in your decisions? Or the first word and the last? Because he is the first and the last. Is he your true king? That's the thing. We see that all because of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, truth number three, where sacrificial lambs were born. You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God. We know that. We've heard it so many times. Even when Jesus shows up in the picture for the first time as a man, the first thing that comes out of the prophet's mouth is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. First description, the presentation. Jesus' presentation into this world as a man, as a savior, as a minister, as a priest, as everything he was that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Introduce just like that. Now, the shepherds care for the lambs. We know that. That's what a shepherd does. But in this case, the shepherds came to see the lamb. See, one thing is to have them to care for them. Another thing is to just watch and enjoy. You see, what a change of jobs. The thing is that there was a place near Bethlehem called Migdal Eder. And Migdal Eder means the tower of the flock. The tower of the flock. What it was it was a tall tower from which they watched their sheep. And this is a central point near Bethlehem, this Migdal Eder. This is very important because it is at this place where the lamb that was used for the sacrifice of the high priest in the tabernacle, in the temple, was raised there. You see, if you go to Jerusalem or you go to Israel right now, by the way, Omar is over there right now. He's recording videos all over the place and he's all over Facebook teaching about some of the stuff that he knows. And he's been there quite a few times. And by the way, he went to the ranch where they have the red calf. You know, the red cows? Moo. The red ones that they're raising for the sacrifice is supposed to be, unblemished and perfect and everything. And he was there and he was teaching about that. That was pretty interesting. And let me tell you, they watch over this cows. They don't let anybody near them. They don't let nobody because they have to be perfect and they have to be kept. The same thing, that's what happened at this place, Migdal Eder. They took care of the lamb that was going to be used in the tabernacle and no one could touch it. No one could do anything to it. It had to be perfectly kept. So Jesus is born in the place where the true lamb for the true sacrifice in the temple was supposed to be raised. That's where Jesus was born. And Jesus comes and says to the shepherd, the angels say, don't worry about keeping these sheep perfect because the perfect lamb has already been born in a stable, in a manger, laying there in Bethlehem for you. That means that you don't have to go get no other sheep. The Lamb has been born. Priestly shepherds that inspected the newborns. I wonder if these were the shepherds that inspected the newborn lambs when they came in Bethlehem for the sacrifice. You see, they were transported from Bethlehem all the way to the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus, the true Lamb of God, was born there where the sacrificial lamb was supposed to be born. Picture that. I want you to put this picture in your head. A lamb, a little lamb being born and wrapped in cloth to be kept so that it won't get injured, it won't get blemished, and kept spotless for the sacrifice. I want to put that picture in your mind. Then picture that same lamb placed in a rock-hewn little trough. You see, we think of the manger as the little feeding trough for the animals. And we usually build it out of wood, but it was made out of rock. It was a rock that was hewn, a big hole made in it. And that's where they put the food for the animals. And think about this little lamb wrapped up and put there to be protected. Now, I want you to take the picture and improve it. I want you to think about Jesus being born, swaddled in the strips of cloth, and then placed in that rock, the feeding trough. And then I want you to think of that same Lamb of God wrapped in linen, placed inside a rock, a tomb for you and me. He went from the cradle to the tomb in the same way, in a rock, swaddled, wrapped up for you and me. Jesus was laid in a manger at birth. Later, he was laid in a tomb at his death. You see, this is amazing and important. Why? Because it is for our saving. That's the purpose. Christmas is about being saved, about being forgiven. We can be forgiven. Jesus came to pay for it all. The Lamb shed his blood for you and me. The one who was swaddled in the trough was also buried and wrapped up for us in a tomb. Now you don't have to carry the weight of your sin. Are you still carrying it? Is there anything you carry? Any guilt? Any shame? Any sin? That doesn't have to define you, because Jesus already paid for it. The Lamb of God, the one in Bethlehem, where he was supposed to be born. Now last but not least, Bethlehem is the smallest town. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Like I said, I don't know the rest of the song. That's all I know. Jesus humbled himself. He became the least so that we can become the most in him. See, God chooses small places to show his greatness, don't you think? God chooses small places to show his greatness. He picked Bethlehem, the smallest. You know, when he chose Israel as a people, in Deuteronomy it says, I chose you because you were nothing, you were the least. Not because you were a great people. But I'm doing the great things through you, a small group of people, the least. The ones who had no land, no king, no nothing. I'm going to be your king and I'm going to be everything for you. Now he chooses the smallest town, the least significant, to do the greatest work, to bring the Savior. Wow. You see, Micah says that Bethlehem is too little among the clans of Judah. Judah, of course, was one of the tribes. And remember that the kingdom was divided into the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. They had split. And within the kingdom of Judah, that's where Bethlehem was. One of the smallest towns. But from eternity past, it says, the one who has been is now in Bethlehem to become everything that we need. And we needed him to come down and do what he did and become the least in order for us to become the most in him. Philippians chapter 2, there's a song that Paul writes. And in verse 7, he says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus became the least so that we could be made righteous and highly exalted. Amen. Jesus became the least so the humble will be lifted up and seated with him in heavenly places. Jesus became the least so that he could connect with all of humanity in every level of suffering. Wow, think about that. Jesus became the least so that he could meet us exactly where we are in our brokenness. Jesus became the least so that we could have full access to God the Father without any reservations. Jesus became the least so that we might learn how to truly serve others with humility. Jesus became the least so that his strength could be made perfect in our weakness. Jesus became the least so that we might receive his abundant and eternal life. I could keep going, but I think that's enough. Jesus became the least so that we could become the most in him. That's what God specializes in. Using the small beginnings. Using broken stories like mine, maybe yours. Using humble people. Using overlooked lives. That's what God does. God can start something extraordinary with your ordinary life. Yes, he can. Amen. Believe it. So Bethlehem preaches to us. It just reveals some of the glory of Christ that's hidden in the story. It tells us that Jesus is our bread. Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is our king. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is our Lamb. And that Jesus is God working through the humble. So, are you convinced yet? Has God convinced you today? I hope so. If you're not convinced yet, you're going to have to wait till next week so I can tell you some more stuff. Yeah, because this is the Word of God. The all-powerful Word of God. And I hope you're convicted in your heart to believe it so that you may be going from death to life, from the least to the most in Christ. He is our bread. And if you want to live for eternity, you need to eat the bread. You need to take in the bread. And that doesn't mean that we do the Lord's Supper and you come to the Lord's Supper and that does it for you. No, it means that you surrender to his provision in Christ to save you. And that you take it in, that you believe in him, and that you repent, that you fall under his care, because not only he's your bread, he is your shepherd. Come to the shepherd, because he cares for you. He is a king. You see, talking about trusting him as your shepherd, having faith in him that he will sustain you as your bread, but also surrendering before him because he is the king. Not only he is the king, you need to make him your personal king. The one who rules forever and ever with wisdom and strength. Come to the king. Bow down before him and surrender it all before the king. Lay it all down at his feet and acknowledge him as your one and only personal king and savior, surrendering and allowing him to rule and reign truly over your life. You see, Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He wipes it all away with his blood. It's amazing how blood can cleanse. You think about that. Come to the Lamb. And be forgiven. And last but not least, Christ is the only one who became the least for you. The one who emptied himself. Emptied himself for you. You can come to Christ and lay it all down. Empty yourself from self. That's what he's saying. You empty yourself from yourself and I will fill you. I will be your bread. I will be your shepherd. I will be your king. I will be your lamb. I will be your everything. Humble yourself. And trust him. So would you trust and repent?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.horebnola.com.